Well, man, it is good to be with you. Got to be away last weekend. I want to thank Pastor Jim and the team for doing things so we could be at the men's retreat. It was just an amazing, amazing time. And the guys who went, I know, were blessed. I was. And it was just a wonderful time of being together and being in God's Word and being in nature and just enjoying that together. And so today we continue in our series entitled Timeless. And we've been looking at and unpacking the Ten Commandments. These were these timeless truths, these principles, these laws that God gave his people over 3,000 years ago. These Ten Commandments are found in the second book of the Bible, and you can be turning there right now, the book of Exodus. And the second book of the Bible, Exodus, is part of a larger body of scripture, that we call Torah. Okay, everybody say Torah. Good, you're speaking Hebrew this morning. Torah means law. Okay, they're found in Exodus chapter 20. And why would it be called Torah? Because in all of these books, there's hundreds of laws, principles to live by. In fact, there's some 613 different laws to be exact. And the Ten Commandments are the start of those laws. These are the ones that we're digging into during this series. Now, you might ask yourself, like, okay, so why are there so many? And if you've been reading through the Bible, how many of you are still going strong on that? Oh, good job. Keep it going. Keep it going. It's awesome. And as you're going through, some of these laws you're looking at, you're going, why some of these crazy laws? Like, boiling a baby goat in its mother's milk, and you can't do that, and you can't do, and you're like, I don't even have a goat, I mean, somebody around town out there, by the farms might have a goat, but I don't have anything like that. Yeah, that's right. We have a few families that have goats. Why all these laws? Why are they all there? Well, remember that, first of all, we said in week one that the commands were given not as a condition of a relationship with God, but as confirmation of a relationship with God. They weren't these rules where God said, okay, if you keep these, you're in. He said, no, you're in, and because you're in, because you're my people, I'm going to show you how to live. And when we really dive into that and we really unpack that, what we discover is this, is that God gave laws for your best interest and mine. And one of the things that he did is the laws were given to his people because he wanted his people to be different than the rest of the world. You see, what he did when he pulled the children of Israel out of captivity and he gave them the laws, what he was saying was, follow these laws because I want to give a picture to the rest of the world, to the rest of the fallen pagan world. I want to give them a picture of what it would look like if you lived life with me. And so these laws were meant to demonstrate what it looked like if we would follow God and live wholeheartedly after him and receive all of God's goodness and all of God's blessing. That's what the laws were really all about. They were to say, hey, we're going to be different from everybody else. And we struggle with that, don't we? Trying to be different from the rest of the world. And the command that we're going to look at today, I think, has the potential to really, if lived out and if we take it seriously, really demonstrates that we are very different from the rest of the world. The command for today is found in Genesis chapter 20. It's in verses 8 through 11. It's the longest of all of the commandments, but don't worry, we're just going to take it in bite-sized chunks this morning. And we're going to start in verse 8, and it says this, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, the first question is this. Well, what's a Sabbath day, right? Now, I know some of you are thinking, okay, I'm here, so check, I got that taken care of, right? I'm remembering the Sabbath day, I'm keeping it holy. Well, not so fast. We're going to unpack this, and you might discover that we could even treat, attending church or something as not keeping the Sabbath day holy if we're not careful. But what is a Sabbath? What's Sabbath? Sabbath, the Hebrew word is Shabbat. Everybody say Shabbat. It means Sabbath. Okay, there you go. You're doing good on the Hebrew this morning. Make sure you kind of get a little spit going in there when you do it, all right? Shabbat, okay? And the word Shabbat really means to cease or to stop. It could mean rest, right? And the first thing that we need to know is that God wants you to stop. He wants you to cease doing. He wants you to rest. And I just know that I'm not good at that. I'll just be the first to confess this morning, man. I mean, your pastor here, I am bad at this one. And the reality is that I think that this is the command that most of us tend to break most regularly without really even thinking about it. I mean, when you really think about it, I mean, all the other commands, I mean, you know, murder and stealing, adultery, all these things, I mean, there's these like penalties for that. I mean, you may have to go somewhere if that happens, or you at least might, you know, need some counseling or something, right? But nobody's ever really walked into a counselor before and said, you know, I'm just feeling, I just don't keep the Sabbath. I mean, who does it, right? I mean, we just kind of do it without thinking much about that. Now, how many of you would agree this morning that your schedules are pretty busy? Okay, the rest of you will get to Thou Shalt Not Lie in a couple weeks. So you make sure you're here for that one, right? But I mean, the reality is that we've gotten used to this, right? You walk up to somebody and say, hey, how's it going? What's their response? Well, everything's great, but I'm... Yeah, you know, because you say it too. That's kind of just the norm these days. And I mean, when's the last... Have you ever walked up to somebody and just said, hey, how you doing? And they're like, you know, I'm feeling refreshed. I'm feeling the peace. I'm feeling rested. I'm feeling content. No, nobody says that. I mean, in our culture today, we wear busyness like a badge of honor. I mean, if somebody were to say, you know, I'm all peaceful, there's some of you that would probably go, lazy. Right? There's a commandment on slothfulness over there somewhere. That's for you, right? I mean, that's kind of what we would do because we wear busyness like, you know, it's really important. Our culture has equated busyness with success and importance. I mean, think about that. If you're not busy, then you're probably not successful, okay? You're probably not important because if you're important, everyone wants a piece of your time. And so everybody's after you. And so you got to guard your time and all this other stuff. And so if you're busy, you're successful, you're important. That's what we've come to believe. And I think one of the main reasons that we allow ourselves to get so busy is because if we aren't busy, we feel inadequate or left out. And I think that as I talk to people, I really get a sense that, you know, there's some people who come in, you know, and who aren't as rested and who aren't busy, and they're trying to get busier. And I just want to say, no, just go with this. I mean, because do you really want to be in the rat race with the rest of us? Because remember, if you're in the rat race, you're still a rat. All right? Now, see, our lives, I believe that our lives are restless. And our lives are restless because we just refuse to rest. Now, and I'll tell you this. The way that God has designed things, you will rest either voluntarily or involuntarily. Okay? That's just the way that it works, the way God designed it. Now, here's the great thing about this command. This is the thing that I think is we really want to soak this in this morning, is that your Heavenly Father wants to bless you with rest. Restfulness, replenishing, contentment, and peace are things that God desires for your life. But we don't often experience those things because we refuse to rest. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. Anybody in here a little weary? 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 Burdened? Anybody? Burdens? Worry? Yeah, all those things. Jesus says, come to me. And he says, come to me, and I will give you more hours in your day. Really? You guys didn't even flinch. That was total heresy. Okay? Yeah, no, he doesn't say, hey, come to me, and I'll give you more hours in your day or more days in your week or whatever. He says, no, you come to me, and I will give you, let's say it together, I'll give you rest. That's what he wants for you. And I don't know what it is in me. There's something in me that pushes back on rest. And I think it's just because I look at it and I think, man, if I'm resting, I'm probably missing out. And the problem is no, if you're resting, you're probably getting exactly what God wants you to get. The commandment tells us to remember the Sabbath. Sabbath, remember that stopping time, that restful time. Okay, ceasing. For them, it was Saturday, and we'll you know, unpack that a little bit later. But it was Saturday, and for us, you know, we do this on Sundays. But he says, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Well, what does it mean to keep it holy? Well, the word holy, we know it means set apart. It means to actually be different, okay? That it's treated more special than other things. It's set apart for a special purpose. And he wants his people to live lives that are different than our lives were, different than the world around us, okay? And that's really unpacked if we look at the context where we get the commandments and we remember where the children of Israel are. Remember that God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? Out of the land of slavery. For 430 years, they had been enslaved by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And for 430 years, their entire existence was wrapped up by work. I mean, look what it says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 11 to 14. It says, so the Israelites are growing in number. They're going to start outnumbering the Egyptians. And Pharaoh says, man, we got to put these people to work. And here's what they, and he says, so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. How many of you feel a little oppressed at work? Yeah, this command's for you. So it says, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. I mean, these were huge cities. They built cities. They'd been working, and for 430 years, they're making bricks and all this stuff so they could build these cities. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. That's some God stuff right there, right? Pharaoh's going like, we're going to keep them down. And God's going, you know, the more that they get oppressed, God's like, no, I'm going to make them have more kids and everything else is going on, and I'm just going to bless my people. That's what God does. So he says, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and work them ruthlessly. Anybody felt worked ruthlessly lately? Yeah. He says, they made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. And I would contend that I think that oftentimes we're working ourselves quite ruthlessly because we refuse to understand this commandment completely. See, they made bricks and they grew crops 7 days a week. They were expected to produce. And when they didn't produce enough, when they didn't meet their quotas, then they would be beaten, whipped. They would be, you know, sometimes even killed if they didn't produce. And so their entire existence, their whole identity at that point was wrapped up in producing. And if they didn't produce, like I said, oftentimes they would get beaten stuff. But after 430 years, that all their identity was wrapped up was being enslaved by work, God sends our hero Moses, and he brings the people out of slavery. They go through the Red Sea. They're out in the desert. They come to the mountain. And God's saying, look, I'm bringing you out of slavery into a life of freedom. Now listen to this, folks. This could be the most important part you hear this morning is this. Their new life was marked by the breaking of the bondage of work and marked by freedom to be with God. And that's what God wants to do for us. The problem is, all they have ever known for 430 years is work, 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 work. And their identity was caught up in that. I mean, they were only as valuable as what they could produce. And folks, look at our culture. We've bought into that same exact thing, and many of us are slaves to it. Now, again, your jobs are good. They're a blessing from the Lord, and we should work. But you know what? If we find all of our identity in that, then we are messed up. And God wants to free you from that. God wants to bless them and teach them how to live this life of freedom, how to live in dependence on him, and how that they can enjoy and celebrate life with God. But they continue to struggle just like we do today. So what does God do? He tells them this. He says, okay, I'm going to command. I mean, I'm going to give you a commandment that says you got to stop. Why did he give us that? Because he knows the propensity that we have to understand that our identity and our worth is wrapped up in all the stuff that we do and in producing. So God says, you got to stop. You need to rest. You need to get out of the rat race, and you need to remember that you are not in bondage to work. You are free to be with me. Now, I have to say, and he's telling them, look, this day needs to be different from all the other days. You know, all those other days, you do your thing, but on this day, it needs to be different. And I will tell you this. If you want to experience real freedom, then you have to trust God and remember to stop and make this one day different from all the other days. That's what it means to be keeping it holy, to make it set apart, to make it different than all the rest of these days. So, I mean, folks, how hard is it to keep this day holy or to have a day that's holy, that's set apart, that's different from all your other days? If this commandment, and this is going to hurt, okay? I'm just warning you ahead of time, okay? It's like when they come at you with the shot or something. This might hurt a little bit, okay? If this commandment is hard for you to keep, it's more than likely it's because you are still enslaved by something. And that something is keeping you ramped up, busy. It's causing you to think that you have to produce. You're enslaved to that. And it's something in this world that you are finding your identity in. It might be work. I mean, think about it. Do you have one day when you don't have to worry about work? Do you have a day where you, I mean, and that's hard today, I know, because of those stupid cell phones. Okay? Everything that can be a blessing can also be a curse. And I got to tell you, I mean, because why? You can check your email incessantly. And you can get, people can find you everywhere. I was sitting on a log in the middle of the rice fields of Ecuador, and one of you guys called me. You can find you everywhere, right? I mean, it's just the reality. Okay, we're just always connected. And that, to be quite honest, folks, that's a problem. And I know the tension. I know the tension because I feel like, oh, I have to be responsible. I have to be on. I have to be this. I have to be that. And I've had to learn that on certain occasions, certain days, that I have to just like, you know, hand my phone to Brenda, right? And let her kind of like, you know, sift through the stuff for me. Yeah, this, you know, this could be important. I mean, if somebody's hurt or something's happening, but the reality is do you have a day where you don't check email? I know some of you just about fainted right now. I mean, do you have a day that's different? Because you check email every other day. What's different about your Sabbath? Do you have a day when you don't do certain things to keep it? I mean, maybe you're enslaved by sports. I know that kind of hurt. Maybe you are enslaved by your kids' sports. Yeah, I know. I know. Now you think that part isn't heresy. The other part was. Okay? I mean, think about it. There's some out there somewhere, maybe I've met a couple now and then, I don't know, who are totally enslaved to their kids' sports so that they could have the prospect of your kid being one of the 3% of high school athletes that go on to college sports, or out of college, then maybe they'll be one of the 0.03% that actually play professional sports so that they can be one of the 75% of the professional athletes who within 5 years of retiring from their sport are totally broke. What are we setting them up for? What we're setting ourselves up for and our kids up for is run as fast as you can. Pile it on, do it all, because you need more. And they will live lives that will not be marked by peacefulness, contentment, or replenishing, or peace. They will learn to run the rat race and find their identity in everything else. You might be enslaved to school. Some of you, No, you got to get that work done. You got to do all these things. Oh, and by the way, that could be for teachers as well. I mean, do you have a day when you're not like concentrated on it? When you're not, I mean, like grading papers and everything? Believe, I've been on both sides of that, okay? I've had to be the one writing the papers. I had to be the one grading the papers. And you know what the reality is that over and over and over again, we have to like finish that project, get that thing done, prepare for the next project, grade those papers, turn it all in. Why? And why do we do that? Because it's what we do. So you can get exactly what? Is that really what we want our education to truly be? And I know I'm stepping on some toes this morning, and I told you ahead of time it was going to be painful. And believe me, you teachers in the room, I mean, thank you. I love you. I care for you. But you know what? Let's work together and figure out how we can make sure that our identity is not wrapped up in all the stuff that we do, but we find our identity in the one who created us. You might be enslaved by self-indulgence. You know these people. Okay, you know maybe one or two. They're totally wrapped up in and find their identity in self-indulgence, what they can do, you know, party it on the weekend. You know, they're living for Friday, and on the weekends, man, it's like, woo, they're just living for indulgence, like get the next stuff, you know, fill my life up with this, taking the trips, doing the vacation, doing all these things. They just live for that. And the reality is that getting you closer to finding your identity in Christ? To finding your identity. I mean, some of us, to be quite honest, we get enslaved, okay, by the things we think we have to do to make everybody happy. And I would tell you this, what your children really need, what your family really needs, what your homes desperately needs is to stop and to rest, to get replenished, to be peaceful. Folks, remembering the Sabbath day is about being different from the world. A world that says that your identity is found in what you do and what you can produce, how busy you are and what you have. And it's about finding, it's about, this command is about finding our true identity in the one who has set us free from the bondage of all that so we can experience true freedom. So why is it that God instituted the Sabbath day? Well, there's two reasons, okay? And one is a practical reason. The practical reason is this. You need rest. God created us physically to need rest. I mean, he goes on in the commandment, and he says this in Exodus 20, verses 9 and 10. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do what? How much? All your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Did you catch that part? It's a Sabbath to the Lord. Okay, so you're not supposed to touch that. It's not yours. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. Okay? And he says, on it you shall not do how much work? You know, I looked that up in the original language. Do you know that the word any in the Hebrew, it actually means any? There's no loopholes. It's a very definite nada. Okay? Now we're speaking multiple languages this morning, right? It's none. Do no work, okay? Don't do any of it. You know, and we're just not good at it. I mean, we're just so bad at this. I mean, the average American, gets somewhere right around 6 hours of sleep a night. And I know, see, and here's what's funny. There's a few of you that went, oh, I only need five. Yet you don't get this. Okay, and that may be true, but studies show, okay, and they still show after all these years, that we actually need somewhere between 8 and 9 hours, okay? In fact, a study that I read, I was doing lots of research on this last couple weeks, one of the studies I read suggested that you sleep between 7 and 8 and then take a nap. For crying out loud, what is that? And I know, because I'm one of those ones that for years has said, I can't nap, okay? I still struggle to this day to try to make that work. Even if I get the opportunity, I just like, but you know, and it takes me a while to wind down. But folks, the reality is God knew that we were loophole people. So that's why this commandment is the longest, because he had to go, oh, all right, let me spell this out for you, right? He's like, okay, you can't do any work. And then he goes on and he says, and you're like, okay, God, so like, I can't do any work. And he says, yeah, neither you. And then you start thinking, well, at least, you know, maybe because, you know, my kids have been busy. They've been in school all week. They've been doing sports all week. They can catch up on their chores on Sunday. And he goes, nope, neither your sons or daughters. And then he started to think to himself, well, okay, well, what about, I don't know, maybe I could pay someone to do the work for me? And he goes, no, neither your male nor female servants. And he goes, well, you know, they've been having real success with, like, training monkeys and stuff like that. Maybe I get one of them to do it. Nor your animals. Well, what if I just go over there by Home Depot and get a day worker? He could do it so that I'm ready to get, you know, I can get more done that way. And besides, in their culture, they're used to this. Nor you, any foreigner residing in your towns. Okay? What God is saying is, I know you all. I know you'll try to find the loophole. Just don't do it. I think what God is just saying is this. Stop! Sabbath. Just stop, folks. And God was serious about this. How serious was he? Do you know that this command in the Old Testament carried the death penalty? You're like, whoa, that's pretty crazy. I mean, in Numbers chapter 15, there's this crazy scene. It says, while the Israelites were in the wilderness, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Curtis, you got to be careful, man. No, I'm just, he's always cutting wood. But I've never seen him do it on Sunday. I'll give him that, okay? But it's like he's gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And then those who found him gathering the wood brought him to Moses and Aaron. I mean, these guys are totally throwing their buddy under the bus. It's like, we found this guy, okay? And it says, you know, we found this guy. They brought him to Moses and Aaron, the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody. Like, I mean, you know, these guys are wandering. I don't know what custody looked like. Threw him in the tent jail or whatever it was. And it says, because it was not clear what should be done to him. Like, this guy's breaking the rule, but we're not sure what to do. And then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. I know, and some of you are going like, oh, see, I knew it. God's mean, right? The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the whole assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I was pondering this, and I was struggling through this because I'm like, ouch. Like, this is like crazy serious. And what I realized is this. For years in parenting, Brenda and I have tried really hard to work at helping our kids understand and learn the natural consequences for their actions. Because then when they grow up to be adults, and that's something that a lot of our kids today, they're not learning. They're not learning that every decision they have has a consequence. And so we're trying to do this. And I'm thinking to myself, as I'm thinking through this, I'm thinking, well, you know what? There's a lot of people that are working themselves to death. God's just saying, this is the natural outgrowth. If all you do is work, if you won't stop, if you won't listen to me, if you want to work yourself to death, then God's just going, well, maybe I'll speed up the process. I mean, God was serious about this, folks. It's interesting. I found this interesting illustration. That way back when there was the gold rush here to California, and people from the East Coast and the Midwest were all coming to California. Okay, what were they coming here to find? Yeah, what are we still all after? Yeah, in one way, shape, or form, right? And what was interesting is they did this study that said there was all these people coming out, and there was different thoughts and different groups of people. And there was a lot of people who said, you know, we're going to get there as fast as we can so that we can go pan for. And so they would just drive their wagon trains and their animals 7 days a week to try to get here. There were other people who were committed to taking one day a week to rest and to rest their animals. And you know what they discovered? Those people actually beat the seven-day people here. And you're like, how does that work? Well, it works because God says it works. I mean, he says this is the way that it works. Why? Because there's the practical reason that God made the Sabbath, because you and I need rest. We're designed for rest, and because God wants to be with us. The second thing is there's a spiritual reason, and that is because God wants to bless you. He actually wants things to work out well for you. Some of you look at this command and you go, God's just trying to keep me down. And he doesn't. I mean, he wants good stuff for you. He wants blessing for you. And it says this in verse 11 of Exodus 20. It says this, In the six days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that was in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, do you think that God had to rest on the Sabbath day? Do you think God was just like worn out from all of this? Yeah, Isaiah 40:28 says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. So we know that about him. So why did he rest? See, here's what, as I was studying this, I thought, you know, because they bring it back to creation. I thought, on the sixth day, the last thing that God created was us, okay, mankind. The next day, what did God do? I mean, man just got created. Here's what I'm thinking. Man was raring to go. He's like, all right, I got created. I got some breath in my lungs. I'm ready to go. God, didn't you create me to do some stuff? What do we want me to do and everything else? And God's going, nope, we're going to rest. First thing, we're going to rest. And man's all, wait a minute. No, there's a whole world out here to do and to explore and everything else. And God's going, nope. Before we get into all that, there will be time for all that. But God's going, the first thing we're going to do, we're going to spend time together. And we're going to rest. See, I think that God rested as the first thing that we did so that we would understand its importance and realize that if we're well rested in him, he will help make sense out of the rest of it. In the creation process, it was the last thing God did, and it was the first thing that we did. And folks, we need it. We need to be centered and rested in him, or the rest of it will not make sense. God established the Sabbath day not because he was tired, but because relationships are top priority for him, and he modeled that for us and with us. Even when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, God kind of kept driving this home. In Exodus 16, it was the first time when the people were out there and they're like, oh, you know, we don't have any food. And God's like, all right, you know. And so he opens the heavens and he sends down this little bread, right? Remember what they call it? Manna. Okay, this little manna bread. And he said, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send down the manna every morning and you just gather up enough for that day. And they didn't get that either, right? There were some overachievers in the group, some people who thought, I'm industrious, I want to get more. So they collected more, and then they woke up the next morning, and what was in it? There was maggots in it, because God's like, no, you only get enough for one day. But every day, God kept sending them out. Why? Because God was teaching people to be dependent on him for what they needed. And then he said, okay, so on Friday, God's like, you know, I could just picture God going, okay, look me in the eye here. Look at me, okay? Now get this, okay? On Friday, that day, you can get enough for 2 days so that on the Sabbath day, on Saturday for them, you don't have to collect anything. And what was really weird is the first time this happened, some of the people were like, I'm not going to collect any because it comes every day. And it didn't come on the Sabbath. And they're like, what? And God's like, hello, told you so, right? And then, but the people who did, they're like, hey, look, no maggots, it worked. Every other day when we do this, man, it's a mess, okay? And God is just proving to the people he's in control and that he can make things work out better when he's in control. Now, the principle that I think God wants us to get in this whole thing ultimately is dependence on him, but it's this, and this is super important. When we trust God, we will accomplish more in 6 days with God than we can in 7 without him. Now, story about a lumberjack, okay? And I heard this in a different thing, and I'm tweaking it just a little bit, but there's this two lumberjacks, and they were going to have a lumberjack, you know, wood chopping contest. And so they said, all right, we're going to contest so you can chop the most wood. And so the morning bell rang, they ran out, they got at it. the one guy, he's just chopping. He's just going to town. And every once in a while, he would look over. And every once in a while, the other guy, the challenger, he was like sitting on the log, taking a break, having some cold drink of water, just kind of relaxing over there. And so the guy's just like, oh, I'm getting ahead. And he's like, every time he would look at that guy and the guy would sit down, I'm going to keep chopping because I'm going to beat this guy. They come to the end of the thing and they look at the two piles and the guy who had rested had more wood chopped. And the guy's like, how in the world is this even possible? I mean, what in the world is going on here? And the guy says, man, I even saw, I mean, when I was chopping, you were sitting. He goes, what in the world happened? The guy says, well, what you failed to see is that every time I sat down, I didn't just stop and get a drink of water. He says, I sharpened my axe. See, I think what happens is when we learn to do what God told us to do, it sharpens us so we're better equipped to handle the task of the rest of the days. There's several companies that have figured this out. One of them, and these two happen to be, you know, Christian companies. One of them is this company, Hobby Lobby, okay? And you know, they've been in the news and all kinds of, you know, political junk around them. But here's what I do know. Is in 2014, they had 600 stores nationwide with about 15,000 employees. But in 2017, they had 800 stores with 28,000 employees. And they're worth an estimated $5 billion. Okay? And you know what's unique about Hobby Lobby? They're closed on Sunday. You know why you know that? Because some of you, your kid has to do that project for school because they didn't do it and you got to work on the Sabbath day now. And you're like, we got to go to Hobby. And you get there and they're closed. Okay? You're like, The other company that's figured has got this right is Chick-fil-A. Yeah, Christian chicken. Right? Gotta love it. Come on, you know those waffle fries are just like, they're amazing. But here's the deal. Ever since their inception, Chick-fil-A has always been closed on Sunday. How many of you have ever went, you know, on Sunday you went like, oh, I could really go for some Chick-fil-A, that spicy deluxe chicken sandwich, and then you actually, like, we don't even start driving anymore. We just look at each other and go, oh, Chick-fil-A, they're closed, right? Ever since their inception, they've been closed on Sundays. Now, here's what it says. You can go on their website, and here's what it says. Our founder, Truett Cathy, made the decision to close on Sundays in 1946 when he opened his very first restaurant in Georgia. Having worked 7 days a week in other restaurants that were open 24 hours, Truett saw the importance of closing on Sundays so that he and his employees could set aside one day to rest and worship if they choose, a practice that we uphold today. That's on their website. Okay, and God has blessed this commitment that they have made because Chick-fil-A is one of very few companies that even in times of economic downturn, they have had 50 years of consecutive growth. In 50 years, they've never had a worse year, you know, than they had before. It's always growing. I mean, and Sunday, I mean, they're in the fast food business, and Sunday is a big day for fast food. It's one of the biggest days for fast food. Yet Chick-fil-A, who is closed on the busiest day of the year, makes more money per store on average than any other restaurant chain. In fact, I found this graph. It's really interesting. Look at the difference. Chick-fil-A's on top. They make $4.4 million a year profit per store. Per store, okay? The next restaurant is Panera, and look, McDonald's is way down there at 2.5. And yet these guys choose to close every Sunday, one of the busiest days to do business. I mean, think about that. What these companies have realized, I think we can realize too, that you can have more success working 6 days with God than 7 days on your own strength. God blessed the Sabbath day, and he wants to bless you too. All you have to do is remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. Isaiah 56:2, it says this, blessed are all those who are careful to do this. Blessed are those who honor my Sabbath day, days of rest. and keep themselves from doing wrong. It's important. Now, you don't get legalistic on this, okay? The early Jewish leaders, they got legalistic about all this. They, you know, they were going around, and because that one guy, you know, got killed with the stick thing, they started making all these other rules. There's hundreds of Sabbath rules that they have to follow. In fact, it's interesting. You can go online and find out what some of these are. There's one, no lie, it says that, I mean, you can't do any work so much so that to tear paper, okay, is work, so you can't tear paper. Now think about this, okay, it actually says this. So if you go to the restroom and you're pulling off the roll of toilet paper, what do you have to do? Right? I know it sounds funny, but if we're planning a trip to Israel, I'm giving you all information, especially those of you who are going. There are places that if you go there on Saturday, there are baskets with pre-torn paper, like just little pieces, so you grab one of those so that you don't have to tear paper, because tearing paper is work. When you go to Israel, you go over there, and if you go on a Sabbath day, there you'll see the sign by the elevator. The elevator says, this is a Sabbath elevator. The Sabbath elevator operation begins at sundown on Friday and religious holidays and ends at sundown on Saturday and religious holidays. The elevator will stop automatically at all floors, both going up and going down. You know why? Because to push a button is work. Okay? That's how legalistic they got. And I'm not telling you, don't get crazy. Okay, don't get crazy at this, but also don't forget. Don't forget, the question that you need to ask is, are we treating this day different, or are we doing the same stuff we're always doing? See, it's not about what you do on the Sabbath day, it's really about what you don't do. Don't do the stuff that you do on all the other days. Romans 14:5 even says, you know, one day is more sacred to one person than the other. And so, like, for instance, because some of you are like, well, Pastor, don't you work on the Sabbath day? You know, because now we celebrate, you know, a lot of people celebrate, this is our Sabbath. And absolutely, this is, I mean, man, after doing a couple services and lots of other stuff, man, I'm kind of exhausted on Sunday, you know, afternoons and evenings. And yes, it is work. So my Sabbath day, the day that I take is Monday. And it's taken me years to actually get good at it. And I Mondays, man, I mean, unless somebody is like dying, I'm just like, you're not gonna get a hold of me, okay? And it's totally unlike any of my other days. I mean, I take a slower pace during the day. I make sure that I don't rush into things. My favorite thing to do now on Mondays is, you know, I get up, you know, Brendan and I will have some coffee or whatever, and then I wait till our grandson Carter comes over, and then I put him on my shoulders, we go for a walk. That's, I mean, and then, like some of you might think, so then I come home and I mow the lawn, and you're like, well, isn't that work? And I'm like, you know, it's actually not. For me, it's therapy, okay, because I don't do it any, if I was a landscaper, then I shouldn't mow my lawn on Sabbath, right? But I don't do that stuff the rest of the week. What I do is I actually put my headphones on. You usually see I'll have my headphones on. I'm listening to either praise music or a sermon podcast or something. There's pastors that I like to listen to, and so I get my sermons on Mondays while I'm mowing the lawn, doing some kind of mindless work, just getting my hands dirty and doing that stuff. I don't do any of that the rest of the week. I do it different. And Brenda, from time to time, has said, you know, but that takes you time. And I'm like, yeah, I know. I'm taking it nice and slow when I'm doing this. She's like, well, why don't we get one of the high school boys? We'll pay him, like, to come do it. And I said, but then you'd have to pay for therapy. Because, honestly, like, that's therapy for me. So I spend time, that I make sure I spend time that day with Brenda, with the rest of our family. We've forever, Monday's been our family evening where we eat dinner, we spend time, we pray together, we enjoy being together as a family. Even to this day, you know, a lot of times you'll find on Monday nights we've got as many of the kids that can be there, we're hanging out on Mondays whenever possible. Why? Because we make sure God is first, our relationships get priority, and then we find times to rest. I mean, do you want to live and work under your own power? Or would you rather work under God's blessing? I mean, do you want to live stressed or blessed? You pick. See, Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, Jesus says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One of the confessions that I would have to make, and I think all of us would have to understand, is this. If your life is overly busy, out of control, I'm guessing you aren't yoked with Jesus. We're trying to do it by our own power instead of his. We're trying to be like the world instead of different from it. And we're finding our identity in so many other things rather than finding our identity in the God who came to take you out of bondage and to help you have a life of freedom, where the words that he gives us are, he wants us to be replenished. He wants us to be restful. He wants us to live at peace. He wants us to live content. And he doesn't want us to be part of the rat race because he didn't make you to be a rat. And if you're not experiencing freedom, if it's totally foreign to you, then ask yourself this question. What are you enslaved to this morning? And would you allow Christ and the blood he shed on the cross to help break those chains of bondage? Remember, Jesus died to free you from the bondage of sin and death, and from being enslaved and finding your identity in the things that you could produce. And will we show the world what it really means to live a blessed life by following him and his order of things? Each week we celebrate communion so that we can just be in his presence and remember that he freed us from sin and death, that he freed you not so that you could just be busy, he freed you so that you could have real life, to live a blessed life, to live a peaceful life, to live life abundant and full and free. And that's not by your own doing, it's by his doing. The same way that you couldn't purchase your salvation, that he came and did it on the cross. The same way that you can't do enough work to get your salvation, you have to depend on him. And this morning, the question for us to answer is, what are you enslaved by and will you give it up? Will you make your Sabbath different? Will you begin to not do? What most of us need is not more on our to-do list or not even less on our to-do list. What you actually need to create is a to-don't list. And stop and rest. Be still and know that he is God. So maybe for just this little time this morning, as the trays are passed and we take those emblems, the bread and the cup that represent Jesus' shed blood and broken body, we remember that he did this for us. And would we just sit and be still in his presence? And if you're caught up in this and you need prayer, well, we'll be right up front. I'd love to talk to you. If you need to make Jesus Lord of your life, I would love to talk to you. Because only when you do does all of this make sense. But will we just be still and know that he's God? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you, Father, for making these laws, Father, that sometimes we struggle with because you know what's best for us. And thank you, Father, most of all, for breaking the bondage in our life. And helping us to live free. God, may we understand and obey you and experience the peace you want to provide. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.